Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text from Romans this morning is more than a little challenging. In fact, it's pretty overwhelming. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another, be fervent in prayer, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and that's only a small portion of the first three verses. Listening to what Paul tells us to do and be is kind of exhausting, maybe even discouraging. Where do we begin? And how do I begin to measure up to God's desire and expectations for me as a Christian? Well, maybe try one thing a day and really work on it. Today I'll do let love be genuine. All day I'm going to demonstrate genuine love. When I meet someone and ask, how are you doing? I'm going to stop and listen and respond with true and genuine concern. Today, love is going to be more than a word of casual greeting. Tomorrow, I'll move on to abhor what is evil. But if you did this, it would take you almost a month to get through the list. And that would be spending one day on each one, assuming that you can actually do each one, even for a day. So now you see why I say Paul's list is overwhelming. But maybe that's the point. Maybe Paul is intentionally trying to overwhelm us. Not with commands about what we have to do or be, but to give us a glimpse, just a peek, at the kingdom of God as it comes alive around and through us. See, I don't believe Paul is giving us some step-by-step program to build a better spiritual you here. I think he's revealing the many ways that God is already at work in our world. And he's inviting us to see what God sees and desires so that together as his people we can join him in making his kingdom come here and now. For the early Christians, the city of Rome was overwhelming. It was considered the center of the world, and it gave a vision of Rome's glory. Public spaces were filled with monuments and arches and forums and images honoring military victories and the imperial family. There were temples for worshiping not only gods and goddesses, but even past leaders who were now proclaimed to be gods. So consider the Altar of Peace. It was built and dedicated about 13 years before Jesus was born. And in just a few years, it captured the glory of Rome. The idea was that people would see the glory of Rome and imagine what a wonderful joy it was to be in it. It invited Roman citizens and foreign dignitaries to get a glimpse of the larger story of power and glory which led to peace in the Roman world. The altar itself is actually inside this little hole that you see there. All around it are walls of marble where life-size figures of familiar people, past and present, are carved. On one side is a panel of Roman senators and priests. On another side was Caesar Augustus leading his servants and family up to the altar. It was intended to honor and glorify those who brought and kept peace to the empire. Through his military victories, Augustus had established the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And this monument now invited the people to live in that glory which was Rome. The Altar of Peace invited Romans to see the world of imperial power, to trust in Rome's military might, and to serve the gods who had given them this world of peace and power. Now imagine being a Roman Christian surrounded by such images. These people gathered in small house churches. They didn't have political or military strength. They didn't even have what we know as the New Testament. What they had was the Old Testament scriptures and the proclamation of the apostles, including this letter from Paul. And like us, they prayed, "Thy kingdom come." But how would they know? How would they know this kingdom in light of what their culture preached in words and images? So Paul painted an overwhelming picture of God's kingdom for them. His words give a glimpse into the ways of the true God. Paul understood the war that threatened the lives of God's people. He alludes to it in his list of some of the threatening things, or some of the things that threaten the lives of God's people. Tribulation, persecution, evil that must be hated. But to combat that, Paul doesn't call for aggressive military action. Instead, he calls people to service. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, Paul understood that he knew that the hope of the Christian didn't lie in Caesar Augustus, but in Jesus Christ, the one who did conquer evil with good. The work of Christ for our salvation wasn't a triumphal march, but a journey of self-sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. It's a tough watch. It graphically depicts Jesus' passion and reveals that the power of Rome was a force to be reckoned with. Behind all of those beautiful monuments to peace was a brutal power and a system of punishment that stripped any who resisted of human dignity and ruled by sheer force. But Gibson's movie demonstrates that the self-sacrificial work of God won't be defeated, not even by Rome. One powerful scene in the movie captures the vision of peace that God brings through his son's sacrifice. Jesus is carrying his cross to Golgotha through the streets of Jerusalem. And as he passes by an alleyway, he falls to the ground, his cross landing heavily upon his back. Mary and John are in that alleyway, and when Mary sees her son, her mind is filled with a memory of when Jesus fell as a child, and she rushed to comfort and console him. That image floods her memory now as she sees Jesus fall in Jerusalem, and she realizes she can't catch him. She can't save him. This day, her son is going to die. But as Mary reaches out to Jesus, the camera frames them. Jesus' face is bruised and bloodied, and he strains to lift the cross. And as he does, he gazes toward the camera, looking at us. And then he turns and he says to Mary, "I am making all things new." And as Mary's mind is filled with images of the past, Jesus offers a vision, a promise of the future. As Mary's heart breaks over what she perceives as the end, Jesus comforts her with a new beginning. In this scene, Gibson is asking us to recognize that this devastating image of Jesus' suffering is actually God's most powerful act of love. It's here, in Jesus' self-sacrifice, that God is in control and at work for the world. While Rome flexes its military muscle and the religious leaders plan to destroy their enemy, Jesus' disciples are in despair. But all the while, God is in control. Jesus walks through the streets of Jerusalem to offer his life as the one and only sacrifice that forgives all sins for all people for all time. This is the message and vision that Paul knows and proclaims to the Roman Christians and to us today. But this peace isn't something we simply look back on as if it only lives in the past. Rather, Paul invites us to live in this peace now as we experience the kingdom of God among us. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus spoke of it in our gospel reading this morning as he told his disciples that real victory would come through suffering and death. In that reading, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We know those words. But what does it look like to live them? What does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? See, that's what Paul gives us a glimpse of in his letter today. Rome undertook massive military campaigns which led to the erection of that altar of peace. It began its conquest of the Iberian Peninsula in 218 BC, and it took 200 years of fighting before they could finally declare victory under Augustus. But the list that Paul offers doesn't speak of military victories. Instead, it celebrates the small, seemingly inconsequential ways of God. Acts of brotherly affection. Caring for the needs of the saints. Remembering the lowly. Loving even one's enemies. Offering a cup of water or a gift of food to an enemy who is thirsty and hungry. These are the ways of the kingdom of God. The Romans carved figures of leadership into marble and made them into gods as a way of celebrating peace. God forms his kingdom not with stones, but with flesh and blood. He takes you as his people by washing you in the waters of baptism, filling you with his Holy Spirit, and bringing you to life. The way he works today may not be noticed by the world or celebrated as some major turning point in history. It may simply be a moment when you rejoice with someone who rejoices or weep with someone who weeps. But that's how God works. Through you and me, he demonstrates tangible, real expressions of his Spirit here and now and brings about a different kind of peace. When we read his words all at once, they're challenging. They're overwhelming. We don't know where to start. But when we see them as an encouragement for us as a community, as a way in which God's Spirit works through us together, these words are comforting and encouraging. They open our eyes to see God's kingdom coming. And what that looks like, no matter how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is just that, God's kingdom coming through his people. Consider this one small story of that kingdom at work. One pastor tells of going to the hospital to visit a parishioner who was in the last stages of cancer. She was heavily medicated and unresponsive, and he knew he wouldn't be able to speak to her or receive any kind of communication with her. But he went simply expecting to weep with those who weep. But when he entered the room, he was surprised to see the woman's daughter at the foot of her mother's bed. She had pushed back the sheets and was putting an expensive and beautifully aromatic lotion on her mother's body, starting at her feet. When she saw him, the daughter gave him a mischievous smile and made him promise not to tell her children. You see, her children had given her that lotion for Mother's Day. "Because you never do anything for yourself," they said. And here she was putting that lotion on her mother's feet. Her mother wouldn't have known the difference between an expensive lotion and any old everyday lotion. But the pastor did. That day, he saw a vision of the kingdom of God, not carved in marble, but in flesh and blood. There, surrounded by suffering, pain, and heartache, was love made alive. A mother and a daughter, one giving mercy, the other receiving mercy. In the midst of death and dying, the kingdom of God came in an act of selfless love. That's the vision Paul invites us to see this morning through his words. You can go see the Altar of Peace if you want. You'll have to catch a flight to Rome and go to a museum. And once you're there, you can stand in the stillness and the coldness of that room and look at that monument. In its day, it challenged the Roman Christians, offering a vision of peace and glory through the power of Rome. Now, the monument is simply a relic, a museum piece. The victories it celebrated, the empire it served, the peace it promised are gone. But the vision of God, which Paul wrote about in his letter, the kingdom of God that came in Jesus, the peace of God that his Spirit works among his people, these still and will remain. And Paul wants you to see God alive and at work even now. To do that, he doesn't take you to a museum. Instead, he invites you to look around at the people of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, because here, God is at work in love through each of us in various ways. He's called us in Christ to be his people. He has forgiven us and made us his own, and now he works in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through you and me. Through you and me, you can see God at work each and every day. Not in great stories of massive military victories, but in small stories of self-sacrifice and everyday acts of love. In these ways, and with his people, God continues to work in human history, leading us all in holy procession to that day when he will return and bring to earth his heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that will finally have no end. Amen. And the peace of God, which